Very much indeed. How can we say Jesus is the only way to God? I'm sure you've been asked the question. Maybe you're wondering for yourself. Maybe there's one or two here who think that that can't be right. Not in today's society, not in the society we live in that is so full of various religions and different ideas and we call a pluralistic culture. It sounds narrow-minded, it sounds arrogant, it sounds intolerant, doesn't it, to say Jesus is the only way to God and there's no other way? Well, I hope that this will help you this morning to think that through, because I think as the Bible presents it, it is irresistible. There can be no other way, and he has to be the only way. Now, please note that we are not saying that there is no truth whatsoever in other religions. Nor are we saying that there is no wisdom in other religions. Or that they have no similarities with Christianity. And we are certainly not saying that Christians are superior to other people. Because Christianity is based on grace, the grace of God, not on human performance. So there's no question of superiority. It sounds narrow-minded, arrogant, and intolerant to say this, but let me ask really three questions, and David's going to help me in a few moments with the first of these, of the many ways argument. So if you are someone who thinks, or you have heard, or you've been asked, why don't you believe there are many ways to God, that everybody has their own way of getting to God? Well, what's the problem with that? Well, first of all, is it really more tolerant to say there are many ways? That's the argument. On the surface, it seems that it is. But when you dig down, I think that it's not. Because that's just another view of spiritual reality. Some say there's one way. Some say there are many ways. And both are really saying, as much as the other, I'm right and you're wrong. So if a person comes in here and says, I believe there are many ways to God, it sounds more tolerant, but actually they're ruling out our view that there is only one way. So tolerance works on both sides. It's just one take on spiritual reality, that there are many ways, against another take that there's one way. And the person who says there are many ways is just as much saying that they're right and the rest are wrong as the person who says that there's one way. They're just different takes on spiritual reality. And anyway, you would have to know the truth, the ultimate truth, to say that there are many ways. You'd have to know that all ways lead to God. Somehow you'd have to know that. You'd have to know that that's true. And so someone could say to the person who says there are many ways, and that's what I believe, and I think it's true, that sounds pretty arrogant too. That could be said. Now there is an illustration of this, and I'm going to ask David to step forward and share this with us. It's called The Elephant. A man called John Hick had this idea. David, I'll leave it to you. Thank you. Ah, yes. Larry, just at the back, slide up the pulpit mic. Thank you.
For the sake of the recording. Oh, this is it. Okay. It was six men of Indostan to learning much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, God bless me, but the elephant is very like a wall. The second, feeling of the tusk, cried, ho, what have we here? So very round and smooth and sharp, to me 'tis mighty clear, this wonder of an elephant is very like a spear. The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hands, thus boldly up and spake, I see, quoth he, the elephant is very like a snake. The fourth reached out an eager hand and felt above the knee. What most this wondrous beast is like is mighty plain, quoth he. 'Tis clear enough the elephant is very like a tree. The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, even the blindest man can tell what this resembles most, deny the fact who can. This marvel of an elephant is very like a fan. The sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope than seizing on the swinging tail that fell within his scope. I see, quoth he, the elephant is very like a rope. And so these men of Indostan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right and all were in the wrong. And with that, I introduce John Hick's popular 20th century idea that religion was, the idea of God in religion was like a big elephant. And he made these particular points, that God is too big for any one religion to describe. And thus, every religion explains one part of God, just like the six blind men describing different parts of the elephant. And put together, we get the full picture of God. And therefore, all religions are correct, because they're simply describing a different part of the elephant. We cut to the chase here, and there's the fatal flaw with this position, which is articulated as pluralism. It's articulated as all roads lead to the top. It doesn't make a difference which way you go. As long as you are sincere, you'll get to heaven, you'll reach God. The fatal flaw with this thinking is, well, how does Hick know that all religions describe the same God? How in the world does he know that? If you think about it, he says that every religion describes one aspect of God. But Hick has put himself in the position of God. He knows that all of these parts fit together. Well, in order to know that, you have to be God. And when he died in 2012, he showed that he wasn't very much of a God. And so when you hear someone articulate, well, it doesn't really make a difference as long as you're sincere, or I believe that all roads lead to the top, just ask the question, how do you know that?
Excellent, Dave. Thank you. Let me ask another question. How can there be many ways when they contradict each other? You may know that religions generally contradict each other. And I just want to give you one very simple example of that. And it's a key point. And that is that almost every religion says you have to earn your way to heaven. You have to work your way up to God. Almost every religion says that. But Christianity says you can't earn your way to heaven. You have to receive it as a gift. Now, there's a flat contradiction there, isn't there? You have to earn your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. How on earth are we going to reconcile those? Is God schizophrenic? They can't both be true. I discovered that there is in Buddhism a parable which starts out a lot like the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son? He becomes rebellious. He leaves home in a huff. He later sees the error of his ways and decides to return home. Well, there's a very similar parable in Buddhism, except for the ending. The ending is completely different. In the ending of the story in Buddhism, the son, the errant son, is required to work off the penalty for his past misdeeds through years and years of servitude. That's very different from the ending of the prodigal son, who is received warmly and received by a loving father who showers him with undeserved forgiveness and undeserved grace. He is not called to penance, to working off his debt. He is received with grace and forgiveness. That is very different from the Buddhist parable. That's just an illustration of the great differences. There is a huge contradiction there that cannot be reconciled. Third question, over against the many ways argument. Isn't the truth often narrow anyway? If the only treatment for your illness is a certain medication, only one, and it makes sense to take only one, you want your doctor to be narrow. You want him to say, this is what you need, take it. There are many other illustrations. Walk down Bow Road. You walk, if you're wise, on the pavement, not in the cycle lane, not in the main road. That's a narrow way. In maths, as far as I know, I shall ask my daughter about this later, but as far as I know, the answer is always narrow. 5 plus 5 never makes 9. It always makes 10. And if you happen to be an airline pilot, I was watching a program recently about the training of EasyJet airline pilots. They go to the south of France and they train over and over again to land on this narrow strip, don't they? It's the narrow way. They don't land on the beach or in the cornfield. They land on the runway. And it's a narrow way, and they have to land right smack in the middle of this runway to be safe. So all of these ways are narrow ways. The truth very often is a narrow thing. And why shouldn't that be true with religion? Now I'll give you 3 reasons why I believe, because what I've shown you there is the problems, the great big problems with the many ways argument, that there are many ways to God. But I haven't shown you that Jesus is the way. So let me give you 3 reasons why we can be confident that Jesus is the one and only way. First, it's because of who he is. Because of who he is. If Jesus is who he said he was, he must be the only way. If he truly was the Son of God, God himself in the flesh on the earth, that puts him in a different league to all the other religious contenders, pretenders. If he is that person, if he is God himself and the flesh come down, the Creator himself made flesh and blood for us, how can there be any other way but through him? He is not merely a prophet or a guru or a teacher. He is God himself come to us. He is the way. Secondly, because of what he put himself through. Think about what Jesus went through to make a way for us to God. Think about what he went through for us. It was horrible. It was horrendous. It was horrific. It was excruciating. It was humiliating and degrading. I just noticed a day or two ago that Jesus spoke these words just hours away from the cross. He knew what he was going to do when he said this. Would God the Father, his Father, have put his dearly beloved Son through all of that if there was some other way to him? Would he have put him through all of that? Would Jesus himself have put him, would Jesus have put himself through all of that if there was some other way to rescue us, to make a way to God, to reconcile us to him? Because as you read this story in the Gospels, you get the clear impression that Jesus was managing the whole thing, that he was in control of the events. As he rode that donkey into Jerusalem, as he refused to defend himself before Pilate and the chief priests, he was getting himself crucified deliberately. He was making this happen. He himself said, I lay down my life and no one takes it from me. So Jesus was making the crucifixion happen. Would he have put himself through that if there was some other way? Now think also a little bit later in John, particularly in the other Gospels, of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was the very struggle he had, wasn't it? Do you remember what he says, what he prays to the Father? Father, if it's possible, take this suffering away from me. What did he mean? He meant, if there's any other way. If there's any other way to save my people, if there's any other way to make a way back to you, if there's any other way, but there wasn't. There wasn't any other way, and he had to go through with it. Gethsemane answers the question, no, there is no other way. This was the only way to remove the massive barrier of sin between us and God. Galatians in the Bible, chapter 2, verse 21, puts it this way. If righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. What does that mean? If we could become right with God through keeping the law, through keeping rules and regulations, through doing things, through going on pilgrimages, or helping lots of old ladies across the road, or doing good deeds, or giving a lot of money to charity, if righteousness, if becoming right with God could be gained through doing things, religious and moral things, then Christ died for nothing. He died in vain. It was crazy for Christ to go through all of that if there was another way. If you could come to God through doing things to reach him, to work your way to heaven. Don't you think the Father would have said to his dearly beloved son in the garden, or to the angels, stop, there's another way. It would have been like Abraham and Isaac, where the angel stays the hand just in time. But he did not, and he could not, because there was no other way to save us. How could there be any other way in the light of these facts? Thirdly, because he said so himself. This is not just something that Christians say about Jesus in order to feel superior. We don't. We don't say, my way is better. We don't say, my way is the only way. This is what Jesus says about himself. These are the words of Jesus in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And it seems to me that if you call yourself a Christian, you are bound to say the same thing. If you call yourself a Christian, you are bound to say that Jesus is the only way. You say it with gentleness and respect, of course, but you say it because he said it. I had a conversation in the park, just over there, with a friend, a really lovely guy, about this very thing. He's doing some great work, some good work for the Lord, some really good deeds where he is based. But he wanted to say that there could be other ways to God, that a sincere Muslim or a sincere Hindu or sincere Buddhist could also find a way to God. And I just reminded him of these words of Jesus, because I think if you're a follower of Jesus, then you follow what he said, you follow his teaching, and you have to say there's no other way but through him. Not only Jesus, but also, of course, Peter in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And Paul in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, this reminds me of Stuart's illustration, there is one God and one mediator. It's not Mary. One God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So both Peter and Paul, the two kind of major proponents of Christianity in the first century after Jesus, also say that Jesus is the only way, the only mediator between us and God. But while this is exclusive and narrow in one way, it is what Jesus called the narrow gate. In another way, it is very inclusive and wide, because everyone is invited. Everybody is welcome. Whoever believes in him will not perish. Whoever believes in him will not perish. There are no boundaries in that word, whoever. It is also a glorious thing that this way is a gift. This makes it all the more inclusive, doesn't it? Anyone can receive a gift. A child can receive a gift. But not anyone can meet the high standards of a religion, the rituals, the pilgrimages, all of that. For this reason, it is much more inclusive. And what if you've done bad things in your past? Are you a lost cause? Is there any way back? Maybe you'll never be able to make up the lost ground. If the way to God is something you have to work for, something you have to earn, and not something you receive as a gift, that's far more exclusive. Now, anyone may come, no matter what they've done, where they're from, what ethnicity they have. Past performance is not a barrier. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, it is by grace you have been saved. It is the gift of God. It's the gift, the free gift of God. What's also beautiful about this is that I don't have to wonder, have I done enough? Have I done enough to earn my way into heaven? As a Christian who receives the free gift of salvation, I can enjoy my salvation today because it does not depend on me. It depends on Him, on His grace, on His deserving, on His merit. I don't have to wait to see what my grades will be on Judgment Day. He took the tests for me and passed them with flying colors. A stars all round. So may I ask you personally and gently and respectfully, have you received the gift? Have you found the way? Have you been saved? Have you been forgiven through faith in Christ? Have you been reconciled to God? And if you died today, would you go to heaven? If not, why not? And why not today? Why not as you're sitting there and you're not sure? Receive the gift. Find the way that is in Jesus. For these reasons, I submit He must be the only way. There was no other way. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only, and only Jesus, could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. No other religious leader is qualified like Jesus is qualified. And if you have found that way, rejoice. Be strong in the Lord. Be sure He is not only the way, He is a sure way. Because what Jesus has done is huge and magnificent. He went through hell to get you to God. He paid the highest possible price, and He went through it and went through with it to the bitter end so that He could say on the cross, "It is done. It is paid in full." This is the only way to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way that that sin barrier can be removed and we can come to Him. And which other God has died for you? Which other religious leader has died for you? Which other religious leader has loved you or given themselves up for you? Did Muhammad die for you? Did Allah die for you? Did Buddha die for you? Did Krishna die for you and for your sins? They did not love you and give themselves for you. They did not die for you. But Jesus came from heaven to reveal the Father to us, to rescue us from our sins, and to reconcile us to God through His death and resurrection. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus, the Son. There's no other way. And this is a sure way. It's a narrow way, but everybody is welcome. Everybody is invited. Everybody can come in, whoever you are and whatever you have done. I'll close with an illustration from Lee Strobel in one of his books, I think possibly in The Case for Christianity, which I know some of you have been reading. Let's pretend there are two country clubs. The first country club only admits people who have earned their membership. In order to get into the club, you have to obtain superior wisdom. You've got to fulfill a long list of demands. You've got to somehow attain certain spiritual advancement. You've got to go through cycles of reincarnation or whatever. Despite their best efforts, many people will not make the grade. And in the end, the door will be slammed in their face. They're not going to be good enough. They're not going to make the qualifications to get in. That is, he says, what other religions are saying when they teach that people have to try and try to work their way to God. You've got to do this and that. You've got to do this pilgrimage and these good works and these religious rituals to earn your membership. But Christianity, he says, is different. Christianity is like the country club that invites anyone who is interested, anyone who is willing, because Jesus has already paid for his or her membership. Rich or poor, black or white, regardless of your ethnic heritage, regardless of where you live, we would love to include you. Jesus says, whoever may come. The gate, the way is narrow. It's Jesus only. Only Jesus could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. But it is also very wide because it is for everyone who will come. The doors, he says, are wide open. Entry is not based on your qualifications. Entry is based only on you accepting Christ's invitation. Entry into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to the way to the Father is based only on you accepting the invitation, receiving the gift. You don't have to work your way to heaven. The way is narrow, but it is for everyone who will come, for anyone who will accept the invitation. Christianity is unique, he says. It cannot be reconciled with any other religion. It backs up its truth claim with the credentials and credibility of Jesus Christ, which cannot be duplicated by any other spiritual leader. That's why when Jesus said he was the way and the truth and the life, history does not laugh. History has been revolutionized by Jesus. And so for these reasons, these questions that I've put over against the view that there must be many ways to God, I have put three reasons why Jesus must be the only way. If he is who he said he was, the very Son of God, the Son of God, not a Son of God, but the Son of God, the one and only. In fact, we have to say not only the Son of God, but God the Son. If he is God in human form and human flesh, and considering what he put himself through, if there was any other way, would he have put himself through that? Would the Father have put him through that? If there was any other way, and because he said so himself, for these reasons, we can be confident that Jesus Christ is the only mediator, the only way, and he is a sure way. I pray that you will take it. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone in this room and indeed in the Sunday schools, just as Stuart has prayed earlier, that we will find the way, that we will receive the gift, that we will accept the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ from a God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes, anyone at all, will not perish but have everlasting life. It's a narrow way, but it's a sure way, and it is offered to every single one of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, for going through that hellish, horrific experience for us, that we might be reconciled to you. Help us to receive your invitation and your welcome, the open arms of the Father, as we come home to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.